our study together. Our great God in heaven, you who are holy and blessed, we thank you so much for giving us this time to come together to worship you, sing songs of praise, and commune with your Son. We thank you for your most precious and invaluable gift of pardon, to allow us to be alive to you and open a door to eternity to spend with you. We ask, dear God, that you open our minds and our hearts as we feast upon your word, and bless us and help us to be stronger leaving here than when we entered. And in Christ's precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. In February of 2017, Denzel Washington won the Most Outstanding Actor in a Motion Picture Award for his work on the movie Fences at the NAACP Image Awards. In his acceptance speech, he discussed what was necessary to become a successful actor, writer, or producer. As he was speaking, I couldn't help but notice that some of the points he brought up could be applied to the Christian life. I'd like to take an excerpt from his speech and see how it can aid us in our walk with the Lord. He states that without commitment, you'll never start. But more importantly, without consistency, you'll never finish. It's not easy, so keep working, keep striving, never give up. Fall down 7 times, but get up 8. Ease is a greater threat to progress than hardship. Again, I say, ease is a greater threat to progress than hardship. So keep moving, keep growing, keep learning. See what works. There are 2 points that I'd like to focus on from this excerpt and see how it's applicable to us. The first is about commitment and consistency, and the second is how ease is a greater threat to our progress in Christ than hardship. When we see people who've worked hard, grown, endured, and have been successful in their endeavors, we celebrate and admire them. In our congregation, we recognize a couple individuals who have graduated from high school. We celebrate them and are excited at their achievement. Since I've been a member here at Kent, we've recognized married couples who've been married, who have been together for 10 years, couples who've been married for 40 years, and couples who've been married over 60 years. We praise and commend their devotion to one another. Another example of how we praise those who commit themselves to a goal is in the area of sports. Next month will be the Summer Olympics in Tokyo. We'll get to see athletes from all over the world. When we see them compete, we are seeing the product and culmination of hundreds of hours of practice, sacrifice, focus, discipline, and sometimes injury and recovery, all to compete in a particular event with the goal being to win the gold medal, to be wrapped in their flag, to stand at the highest place on a pedestal and hear the national anthem played. For an athlete, there is no higher honor. As Christians, we use that same commitment and consistency when we walk with God. Paul discusses this in our text of 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 24 through 27, as was read. It's a race that involves motivation to receive a prize, self-control in all things, and discipline to bring the body into subjection. In order to succeed in all of that, we must commit and be consistent in the work and preparation that is necessary to win that wreath, or in our case, an imperishable crown. So what is commitment and consistency? Commitment is defined as the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, activity, a pledge, or an undertaking. When we are consistent, it's the achievement of a level of performance that doesn't vary greatly in quality over time. Commitment and consistency were of extreme importance to Christ, and he invited his apostles to be committed to him with a simple but profound phrase, "Follow me." We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when he told Peter and Andrew to follow him, resulting in them becoming fishers of men, or people. He said the same thing to the tax collector Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and Matthew followed him. Jesus went on to say that commitment to him involves loving Christ above family and even one's own life. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 37, and we'll see what the Master says. That's Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 37. Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Luke echoes this thought in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. We are to be consistent in our commitment till death, as Jesus states in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. There are four qualities that are necessary for us to possess if we are to live up to the standard that Jesus expects of us. The first is resolve. Resolve is to decide firmly on a course of action. I first came in contact with this word as a song leader because we sing, I am resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, but things that are higher and things that are nobler. It is these that have allured my sight. We see the importance of resolve when we examine the lives of people in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 through 22, we see the patriarch Jacob fleeing from the murderous intent of his brother Esau. In verse 20, he makes a vow that if God will take care of him, provide him with sustenance and clothing and allow him to safely come back to his father's house in peace, then the Lord would be his God. And we see that he followed through with that vow in chapter 35 as he returns back home to Isaac, his father. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, after recounting Israel's history in verses 1 through 13, Joshua resolves that not only would he serve the Lord, but his family would also. He set that standard for his household and encouraged his countrymen to do likewise. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra left Babylon and came to Jerusalem. He set his heart, or resolved, to not only study God's word, but practice it and teach it to others. My last example is in John chapter 6, verse 68 through 69. After many of Jesus' disciples walk away from him because there was a teaching they just couldn't handle, they wanted their ears tickled, he asked the 12 apostles, "Will they also walk away?" And Peter so eloquently responds, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He then confessed his belief in and recognition that Christ was the Holy One of God, and we also need to resolve when choosing to follow Christ. The second quality that we need is overcoming our perceived weaknesses. Just because you believe that you can't do something does not mean God is in agreement. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses believed that he wasn't eloquent enough to speak to the children of Israel like God wanted. I kind of relate to Moses because I too don't think I'm that eloquent. You know, whenever I read what Moses talks about in that chapter, I think to myself, yeah, I probably would have said the same thing. Lord, you know, have someone else do it, you know. And like Moses, I too believe that my little brother can speak better than me. Again, I would have said, have Corey do it. You know, he's a better choice. God had to remind Moses that he created his mouth and that he would be with his mouth and teach him what to say. We must trust in the fact that God is more powerful than our weaknesses and can still use us to get his will done. A personal example of this, it wasn't a perceived weakness, but a real one. I observed my grandfather, U.G. Baldwin. He was the minister over Graham Street, and he suffered from a stroke. Half of his body was paralyzed, and one of his legs was amputated. While he was in that state, he chose to give a sermon at Graham Street. And I was impressed because he did it from memory. I'm sorry. So even in our real weaknesses, God can still use us. I apologize. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 15, Gideon viewed himself and his family as the least in Manasseh when God called on him to deliver Israel out of captivity. Yet God saw him as a strong, valiant warrior. Choosing to see ourselves from God's point of view will remove a lot of the perceived weaknesses and limitations we allow to control our lives. Emotions are something else, aren't they? The third component needed in commitment and consistency in Christ is developing our work ethic. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, when Israel was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, they were successful because they had a mind to work. In our work as Christians and our goal of becoming an evangelistic congregation, our mindset has been instrumental in what we have already achieved and in what we are pursuing. I remember a few weeks ago as we were working on the building, cleaning it up and working on the grounds, we saw some ants outside. And it reminded me of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where we are instructed to observe the ant and be wise. They have no one pushing them to work, and they are self-motivated, which we need to be. In the work we do, we always need to remember that it's the Lord that we are working for, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. That should be our driving force. The fourth quality is perseverance. Serving God will put you in opposition of the values of this world. And this is nothing new, because Christ told us that this was going to happen. If you would turn with me to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. He states, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who has sent me. Paul echoes this thought in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where he specifically says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Although we do suffer trials and persecutions, what will help us persevere is focusing on the reward God gives us and what we become as a result of it. Paul speaks of this often in the book of Romans, and there are two passages that I'd like to cite today. Please turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. In chapter 5 of that book, in verses 1 through 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it states that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we are able to weather and persevere through the discomfort of trials and tribulations and persecution, who we are at the end is far greater and stronger than who we were at the beginning. The last point I'd like to bring out from the excerpt is that ease is a greater threat to progress than hardship. By progress, I mean our growth and maturity in Christ. Christ expects us to grow in him. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. When we work on cultivating these qualities, we produce the growth that Christ is looking for. For we become useful and fruitful for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer criticizes the Hebrew Christians for not growing as they should. The writer lets them know that by now they should be teachers, but they have to be taught the elementary principles once again. What we need to understand is that growth isn't always going to be easy. We have to be challenged in order to grow. What I'm doing now, preaching before you, is growth for me, because it's uncomfortable. I would much rather be doing what Bob just did and lead songs. I've been doing it for over 2 decades. I'm experienced it. I don't have to really think about it. This, I have to think about it. And it's draining, overcoming nervousness, trying to not say something stupid, not crying. So it is a push for me, but that is what God expects of us. He wants us to push beyond our comfort level, and that is where growth happens. And it's ridiculous not to grow. I mean, think about our secular lives. I'm a 38-year-old man. Imagine if I were still living at home. I chose not to get a job. My mom paid all my bills. She cooked and cleaned. laid out my clothes, and I just sat around doing nothing. I mean, you'd probably tease me about it, wouldn't you? And be like, Kyle, get out your mama's house, get a job, you know, all that. Well, the same improper way of living is applicable to Christian life. If you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years and you still don't want to do anything, then you're not growing as God wants you to. So we need to work on that, if indeed you aren't growing as you ought to. I lost my place. Okay. So we have to be challenged in order to grow. To use a weightlifting analogy, though everyone may want the spiritual strength of, say, Arnold Schwarzenegger when he was in his prime, most are only willing to lift a 2-pound dumbbell in order to get there. The fact is, you're not going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger by only lifting a 2-pound dumbbell. You're not going to be strong in Christ like you need to be if you only open the Bible every Sunday and Wednesday. True growth is only achieved beyond the borders of what is comfortable. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in both those passages, the desired goal of being made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and proof of our faith resulting in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ, is preceded by hardship coming in the form of trials or testing by fire. The main point I'd like to convey to you is when we pray to God in regards to our growth in Him, in such areas such as knowledge, wisdom, patience, and self-control, and especially forgiveness, we need to have faith and trust that whatever God puts us through, that it's in our best interest, and that He's transforming us into exactly what He needs us to be. In any endeavor that we engage in, be it a career, a marriage, a sport, or a hobby, it takes dedication. When we succeed in that commitment, sometimes we are rewarded, praised, and admired. But to get that admiration, we need to start, which takes commitment. And in regards to our salvation, that is through baptism, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We also need to finish what we begin, which takes consistency. And again, in the regards to salvation, that will result in a crown of righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. In regards to our Christian walk and drawing near to God, we need to maintain our resolve to let Christ lead us. We need not be discouraged by our perceived weaknesses, whether they're real or perceived, and we must continue to have a mind and heart that desires to work for the Lord. When adversity arises, as Christ said it would, that's when we persevere in order to overcome it and prove our faith. Finally, when praying to God for growth and maturity, we must trust that whatever method God uses to grant our prayer, even if it involves hardship, He's doing it for our benefit to prepare us to spend eternity with Him. That's my lesson for today. I hope it's been beneficial for you. If you're not a Christian, I sincerely encourage you to become one. It will transform your life, it'll transform your relationships, and it will lead you on a path that goes straight to the throne room of God. If you're not doing what you're supposed to, if you're a Christian and you've strayed off that path, I encourage you to get back on. Again, you will not be disappointed at what you become at the end than what you were at the beginning. If you are subject to the call, please come forward as Bob sings our song of invitation.